because the blood was placed, this is spiritual, placed on the mercy seat over the law, the Ark of the Covenant. It's another teaching. Okay? And he's coming back. But that's what we mean when we're talking about the blood of Jesus. We're not talking about his physical blood was poured out. He poured out his life. He was the offering. He offered up himself as a sacrifice. That's why we don't ever need to repeat it, because it was a once-for-all time sacrifice. But that's what it means when we're saying there's power in the blood. We use that word so that we don't have to repeat the whole history of Jesus Christ. So we have this word. And sometimes you'll see, you know, we have redemption. We have peace through the blood of the cross. That is also talking about the same, all this history. The five aspects of the cross work of Christ, but then there's also all the work of Christ. All right? Oh, now you learn something. You're gonna know so much more than some other people, your friends. All right. Last night we did give the gospel from more advanced, I guess, the gospel of Jesus Christ, because this seminar is about spiritual formation. But spiritual formation begins with get right with God. Get right with God. Tonight we're going to talk about the second part, get it right with God. Now, I cannot own that phrase. My son, Stephen, and I were in Ethiopia. And I've been to 86 nations God sent me to many more than one time. And so my son Stephen was with me to Ethiopia. And we were in a place called Axum. And everybody in Axum believed the same way. It's hard to believe in America where you've got, I don't know, almost as many opinions as people. But they all believed alike, and they were taught mainly through pictures and murals on the buildings and things like that. And in the way they interpreted the Bible, women didn't really have access, which did something to me, and I came home and wrote about access to the Father. It's a big deal. But what Stephen got out of that trip was, wow, we have to get right with God, but we have to get it right with God. We have to get it right with God. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Get it right with God. Okay, so we pray, but let's pray. You pray for me here. Father God, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. We thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we thank you that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace and favor in a timely way. We ask now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth, the truth of your word. Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come to open the eyes of our mind to comprehend, and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. We pray, O Lord, that you would come to heal, save, and deliver your people, Lord God. And we give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Get it right. Spiritual formation begins when the Holy Spirit regenerates a person's heart, such that a person turns toward God in faith, believing. How many of you know that your heart is in the hands of the Lord, and like the rivers of waters, he turns it whithersoever he will? Oh, well, I thought I did. I had a fellow who was a teenager at the time, came into our kitchen because for at least a year and a half, we had 30 kids over at our house. I forget what night it was, maybe a Wednesday night, and they ate, and then they did whatever they were going to, they had Bible study. Okay. So one kid walked out into the kitchen and he said, "I'm so-and-so, you know, I'm so-and-so. I do what I want." I went, "Oh, really?" He had a baseball cap on backwards. That gave me a little clue right there. But I do what I want. Okay, maybe you do what you want, but your wanter is in the hands of God. God turns your wanter. He turns the heart. So, what we talked about last night, God, the Holy Spirit comes in, he regenerates that heart. He turns the heart. Because we were walking, well, see, I have to stay to this mic. So, my fingers will have to do the walking. We were walking away from God. Whether we had visible attitude or not, we just have attitude. And at the bottom of that attitude is a desire to kill the Creator and take His place. I do what I want. See, you can't make me is another one. You can't make me. Okay, so we're walking like this. Then the Holy Spirit comes in, and we're born out of God ones. That's from 1 John. We're born out of God ones. And he changes the heart. And we turn. We make a turn. It's a complete turn. It's like a 180-degree turn. And instead of going away from God, the living God, we go toward the living God. We see our true condition, which we talked about last night, and we go toward the living God. And because God has turned our hearts, now we move out in faith and repentance towards the living God. We want something. We want a relationship with Him. Because basically all of salvation is how do you get back to the Father? That's what was lost in the garden with Adam and Eve. How do we get back there? Not to the garden. What we have now is so much better than what Adam and Eve had in the garden, believe me. But we're going to get, how do we get back to the Father? We can't do it on our own. So what we couldn't do, the Holy Spirit comes in and does. He regenerates a person's heart. And when that happens and the heart is turned, then your ears are open, your little spiritual ears, your little spiritual antenna are up there, are on. You turn it on, right? And your eyes are opened in that you were born dead, the Bible says, in trespasses and sins, and by nature a child of wrath. But now you perceive, you understand, you believe, and you hear the words of Jesus. And when he says, "Truly, truly," you realize, oh, he's telling me the truth. And I need the truth. I need to know the truth. And when I know the truth, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and witnesses, bears witness to my spirit who Jesus is, then that's what we want. We want that. Okay. So we turn away from a former way of life into a life, we turn away from being hostile against God. See, Jesus Christ made peace through the cross. So God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He did his part. Now, in this, on Get It Right with God, we have to terminate our hostilities toward God. Oh, I'm not hostile toward God. I've had my moments with God. It's not easy to walk with a holy God. It's not easy to live with a holy God. For one thing, the Holy Spirit has no fear. What? You want me to go where? Doesn't bother the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm too old to do this. Doesn't bother the Holy Spirit. Does anybody know how old Moses was at the burning bush?
Come on, Croy.
84.
80.
80.
He was 40 when he left. He was 40 years in the backside of the desert, so to speak. So, see, we can't even use age to get out of it. No problem for the Lord. No problem.
Or too young, like Samuel.
No, not too, yeah, Samuel was probably 3 to 5 years older, maybe, in there somewhere. Nope, doesn't bother God any. All right, and we call that, when we turn away from our former way of life and terminate our hostility towards God, then we call it repentance. So regeneration occurs and a person is born out of God. It's not by works with righteousness which we have done. Oh. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, the regenerating of the Holy Spirit and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, 4 through 7. So we do not save ourselves. We cannot. We have no ability. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Actually, in Greek, it means you can do absolutely nothing, not anything. It's strong. It's what I call the strong not. Okay. N-O-T. But with Jesus, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The believer has the Holy Spirit within, and he's holy. That's what people forget. Well, they say, oh, well, you know, I have been born again or whatever. I've received Jesus into my life and all like that. And it's grace. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. So they think they can just do whatever they want. What are they forgetting? The Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit. They forget that. He's not going to let you just do whatever you want, especially if that thing is killing you. Oh. And he has a job description to do. He has to present the believer. He's got to make, he has to come up with a pure and spotless bride and the body of Christ. And we're the bride, the building, the body, the branch, you know, like that. Okay. Those were in Christ. And his work is to make us holy. This is what we're talking about tonight. Last night we talked about big word justification, how to be in right standing with God. That's first. That's a one-time act. But then God declares us. He declares us. It's like a prophetic word. It's prophetic, really. He declares us holy, blameless, and without reproach. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit comes along, as I said, I think, last night, and says, whoa, do I have a job to do? So, the Holy Spirit's job is to sanctify us. He's going to lead us into all truth. He's going to, what they call illuminate, he's going to shed light on the Word of God. He's the one that's going to motivate you. He'll put you in a circumstance where you're going to need to move, you're going to need to get into the Word of God. He can make you so desperate that you're going to turn to God for help. He can do that. And it's tailor-made just for each one of us. I've been there many times. All right. And why is that? Because here is what it is all about. God deals with people in something called covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. And what he says is this. The Bible starts with this, it ends up with this. I will be your God, and you will be my people. You will be mine. So, as I say, you got to get with the program. Okay, now I thought of this. Can everybody see this? Now you're all on that side. Can you see this? Okay. It says, yeah, because everybody's over here. Okay. What does it say? 1, 2, 3.
Look.
That's right. It says look. All right. Let me explain this. Stephen and I were talking about coming to talk with you all, and he said, you know, I needed to come up with something that you would remember. Now, hopefully, you will remember this. Remember two things: get right with God, get it right with God, and look. Because I'm going to do L-O-O-K. And underneath, you see that funny-looking symbol? Okay, my husband, who, among many other things, and in the ministry, was a pastor. And he, 40 years, he studied New Testament Greek and about 20 years of Hebrew and then ancient Hebrew. That's a musical notation that he taught me years and years ago. And you do it real fast. You just do it like real fast. And then you put two dots for eyes. And you do it on music when there's a part of the music that's complicated, or, you know, you would come to that point and maybe you didn't play it right. Okay, once we understand. But after a while, I played classical flute. He was a jazz guy. Okay, he didn't even need music, but he studied a lot. And he actually practiced an hour every day. I'm not kidding. He was very disciplined. All right, so when it's something is difficult, or you know, pay attention, oh my goodness, listen up, look, you draw that little symbol out in the margin, And you can do it when you study, too. Little secret. In school, teachers usually give you, in when they're talking, the questions on the test. And if you hear something that you think, the teacher's really emphasizing this, you make this little symbol next out in the margin, or when you're taking notes, like, this might be something on the test. That's just a little clue. But so look, it means look, listen up. Okay, so the letter L, let's start with the letter L. The letter L reminds us of God's love for us. He sent his son, Jesus, the Word made flesh, to dwell among us. Jesus is God, God the Son. We focus on God's love for us, on Jesus' love for his Father. Now this love is not a mushy love. It's not mushy love. Does everybody know what I mean, mushy love? Mushy. Anyway. It's better to think of the love of God as supreme loyalty and attachment. Supreme loyalty and attachment. It's better to think of faith as fidelity, loyalty. Because the love of God is action. It's he does something. Out of his love is his attachment, what he wants. He wants attachment. So he takes the first step. God initiates it. If you want a friend, you have to be a friend, right? Do unto others as you would want others to do unto you. If you want a friend, you have to kind of step out and risk everything and be a friend. Well, okay, the first five people didn't want you for a friend. You have to keep doing it. God doesn't give up. We get all these antics and faces and do stuff and I don't know and whatever. And he doesn't give up. He's going to love you. He's going to love you. All right. It's called abiding love. It remains. In supreme loyalty and attachment to God his Father, Jesus came to earth on a mission with a message. He was sent from heaven. He was and is in complete agreement with his Father and the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus was the child of the Holy Spirit. We have one God and three distinct persons. Jesus is a divine person with a divine nature who took on a human nature in a human body. In love, Jesus lived a life of perfect personal perpetual obedience on behalf of those given to him by his Father. He fulfilled the whole law, both all parts of it, in truth, both as to the obedience required and as to bearing the penalty of death for disobedience. I'm going to share this story. I don't know if I can do this just right, but we were in Israel, and I think we've been to they've had the call to Israel, I don't know, 9 times. But anyway, I think it was on the last mission. I won't get into the whole story of it. I did write about it, I forget what I called it. But all of a sudden we were in parts of Israel, and we ended up going to Samaria, okay? Our ministry has fulfilled Acts 1:8, because we have gone to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, being Antarctica. Been to all 7 continents. But we were in Samaria, and in Samaria, we were on this road. Now, I don't know, maybe you know, Croy, we were on this highway. I couldn't remember if that was the King's Highway or what highway, but we're on this highway, and we're in a travel bus, you know, a tour bus thing. We're in this bus, and on one side was Mount Ebal, and on the other side was Mount Gerizim. I won't play Bible trivia with you, but maybe some of you get interested in some of this. Okay, so one mountain was where they got up and they pronounced the blessing, and one mountain was where they got up and pronounced the curses that will come on you. And that was because God initiated the covenant with Moses, or through Moses. He initiated that covenant and the terms of that covenant. And Israel was to keep the covenant, okay? But it was kind of conditional. It's in Deuteronomy. And it says that if you do, then all these blessings, it might be 19 verse 8, Croy. If you do these things and you keep this covenant, then you'll be blessed. And if not, all these curses will come on you. All right. Well, sadly, in a way, the people made great swelling words, which can always get people in trouble when God decides to test it. And they said, of all that you've said, you know, we will do it. Oh, we will do it. But there's no power in the law to do it. The law has no power. The law cannot give life. And the law cannot raise the dead. When you're under the raising the dead, the Holy Spirit is the life producer. The love of the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus' love, that bond of oneness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. And in doing that, that was showing that the Father accepted what Jesus Christ had done. This is good news.
Yes, amen.
This is good news. So we're going through here. And at the end of this is where the woman was at the well, John chapter 4, in Samaria. The Samaritans, you know, they get along with the Jews, you know, and there was all this stuff going on. I don't have time to get into it all. And we're going in, and I'm telling you, this road, which is an ancient road, but now it's, I think it was paved, cut right through those two mountains. One on one side and one on the other, cut right through. And Jesus meets the woman at the well, and he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And that's where he's sitting there, and there's this big conversation. It's in John chapter 4. And finally, the bottom line is, they will no longer worship me on this mountain or that mountain, but they will worship me in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. He changed everything. That's a prophetic word. He changed everything. The words of Jesus change things. All right, maybe that's what you need to remember tonight. The next L is life. The L can stand for life. In Jesus' life, we're talking about eternal life. When we are believing in Jesus, he gives us life everlasting. The one believing in him has eternal life. It's an already thing. It's an already not yet, like a lot of things in Scripture. Already and not yet. Already, but it hasn't come to its total fullness. Okay. The Holy Spirit is the life producer. The law of God could not give life. It stands there, as I said, I think last night, as a standard. No one can keep the law perfectly. But Jesus did. Life comes through the promise. Through the promise. You find out about this in the book of Galatians. The promise. The promise was running all the way from Genesis 3:15. The promise was running. The promise of a Messiah. Someone would come. The promise of a great deliverer starts in Genesis 3:15. The covenant of grace begins in Genesis and runs all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Trace the grace. Okay. And it's by promise. So to show that to people, God made promises, like to Abraham, you know, and then there's the covenant line through the promise. Now, Abraham had a lot of sons, but God only recognizes Isaac, because he was the child of promise. Isaac has Jacob and Esau, but God only recognizes Jacob in the covenant. See? That's how it goes. So this covenant goes along. All right. And we are told we have to believe God's promises. We believe the promise. God's promise to save through faith. So we hear Jesus' words. We see his wondrous works. We believe him. You're supposed to believe in him, believe him. We receive his promise of eternal life. Okay, you guys kind of need to pray for me because the devil is on the, doesn't want this. So I'm not sick at all and I'm having trouble. But I'm going to get this out. So you'll have to listen more carefully. All right. L can stand for light. Thanks. Jesus is the light of the world. Believers are the light of the world because the light of Jesus' life is in them. In him was life, and the life was the light. See, Jesus is full of life. You have to see this. There is no death in there. The devil has nothing in Jesus. He was walking around full of life. And that life is the light. When that life walks into a room, it lightens it. I'm not kidding. That life can just shatter the darkness in the things of the darkness. I mean it. And every true believer has the life of Jesus. And the more that that life, I'll tell you how that works. The Holy Spirit, I call it being permeated. It's not an easy process. There's a price to pay for the anointing. Because it's kind of like, I didn't bring something, but perforation, how do you explain that? Poking holes. Okay. If you can picture this, you got to have an imagination.
I don't.
What?
Where? The buttons are in the back of the chair. If those went all the way through, that's the perforation.
Oh, okay. Stand there. Okay. You have to be part of this. Okay. All right. Now, that's poking. Okay? The Holy Spirit is going to poke at our flesh. I don't mean it's going to make holes through your skin and stuff like in bones. It's the sin nature, the flesh. It's very complicated, but anyway, just it's all the darkness and the sin nature and all the stuff that's killing us. And he pokes, poke, poke, and he'll go do another one, poke, poke. But he pokes all the way through. Pokes. And that life, if you're a true believer, that life of Christ is in you. The power of the Holy Spirit is in you. Alright? And that, when the Holy Spirit does that, I'm not saying it's an easy process, but we're talking about get it right with God. When he does that, the light of Christ goes through there. And to the extent that you can yield to the Holy Spirit, that power will come out. Is it making sense?
Yes. Yeah.
Oh, I know it's making sense to you. Oh, that's funny. Okay. So we're to let the light of Jesus shine through us. Has anybody sung that song, Shine, Jesus, Shine? Shine, Jesus, Shine. Something. Let the light, something. Okay. That's what it's talking about. But what happens is he's going to get in there. Because it's in you, and he wants you to be the light. He wants you to be able to walk in a place, and his light comes in there. Because, see, the Word of God, and I'll command it right now, that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines into the darkness. You want that. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines into wherever the darkness is in this place, in you. It'll do that. I've been in a shopping mall and people back away from me. Especially if I'm coming, I've had it happen in the grocery store. I don't know what you are, lady. I don't know who you are. And I just laugh because maybe, you know, you've been in prayer, whatever. You go to the store somewhere, and see, they don't know. The devil say, oh, to Jesus. Oh, we know who you are, Jesus, thou Son of God. Have you come to torment us through the time? Before the time. So their little devils are squirming in there, right? And I just laugh, because unless I get an order from the Lord, well, there you go. Okay, but it has an effect. It has an effect. All right. And we do this. We want this. When we realize that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when we realize who Jesus Christ really is. Jesus being Lord means that he is in control of our destiny. And we have to trust in the Lord with all our heart. And we don't lean on our own understanding. In all our ways we acknowledge him and he directs our paths. Okay. L also stands for learn. Ah. Is it popular to want to learn? Probably not. I always loved school myself. I love to learn. My husband was even more of a learner. than I am. My husband died about a year, just last June, a year ago. But he was a learner. He just liked to learn all kinds of things. Okay, and a disciple, maybe you don't know this, but the word disciple means a learner. See, this fellow in the red shirt is very interesting. And a disciple is a learner. So we learn. God wants us to learn. Everything has to be learned. We were talking about that. Everything has to be learned. We have to learn what love looks like. We have to learn the Bible. We have to learn all these things we have to learn. A little baby has to learn, you know, how to get up and walk and then not go around and absolutely destroy the house. Because they don't know. They don't perceive. They have to be coached. They have to be trained. We all do. Okay. And disciples are called to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So we can think of L as also standing for the Lamb. All right, now we're coming to the first O. Because one thing Jesus said, he goes to prepare an abiding dwelling place for us. But then he goes on in John chapter 15. How do we get there? All right, we have this. It's a place, it's probably a spiritual place. I'll tell you what it's not, because see, this bothers me so much. It came to my mind, now I have to say it. But I read this book on heaven, and the person who wrote the book, her idea of heaven was based, you probably don't care about that. But anyway, where they get the word mansion is kind of looking at the Greek and trying to have it more identified with an English word mansion in English. But it's an abiding dwelling place, is what it really means. But to her, she's describing heaven. She's going to have this, she had this vision, she's going to have this big house. I don't know who was going to clean it. Probably not her, you know, because it was heaven, right? She didn't have to clean it. She had this big house, and it had red velvet chairs in it. And it didn't have any animals in it, which is not what Scripture teaches. So, and I was so grieved for at least 30 days, because I thought, if that's all that heaven is, I don't want that. I don't want that. That's not appealing to me. The big house and red velvet chairs. It just, you know, and she's walking along a beach. I mean, she didn't live where she lived, the woman that wrote the book. She didn't live on the beach, but see, we could go to the beach. We have water all around us. That's why they call it the Venice of America, Fort Lauderdale. Did you know that? Okay. The first O is to remind us of obedience. Because the idea is we abide in Christ. There's this abiding. It's a relationship. It's all about a relationship. Christ in us, we're in Christ. If Christ is in us, the Father is in us, the Holy Spirit is in us. And we're in Jesus Christ. Everything we have comes because we're in Jesus Christ. Okay? And we are to obey in supreme loyalty and attachment to Jesus, and in faith, believing, we are given grace to obey through faith, which works by love, that loyalty. It goes around like that. Okay, so we have, and God wants us to have Him as our abiding dwelling place, a place where we are, quote, home. That's to be our home. This is a place of peace, a place of love, a place of joy. It's not our joy in him, by the way. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's his joy in us. He wants us to feel his joy in us. He exalts over us with joy. What? It's in Zephaniah chapter 3. He exalts us over us with joy. He's quiet in his love. I was married for 48 years before my husband died. And it got so bad that, you know, we finished each other's sentences and we just go, oh, been married so long, you know what I mean? And you didn't have to say anything. You already knew. Like sometimes at our house we say, okay, plug in, you know, 102 here, this story or that idea or whatever, plug this in. Because you didn't need to say anything. You just knew. Well, in Zephaniah 3, around verse 17, God is quiet in his love, and you're just like two people, and he just knows you. You don't need to talk. And you just know him, and you don't need to talk. You'll get there. All right. So, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We are to obey Christ's commandments, particularly his commandment to love one another, which is an action, not mushy love feelings. We must think about the Father's love. There is something on our website, let's see, what did I call it? The Father's love. Anyway, if you type in the Father's love on an internal search engine at marycraig.org, I have a whole thing, and it's all scripture on the Father's love. It's just all the scriptures of God expressing his love. Very healing. We have to think about his love. Jesus' love and the love of the Holy Spirit for us. We have to think about the Father's love, Jesus' love, and the love of the Holy Spirit for us in order that we might love others as Christ has loved us. It doesn't come out of nowhere. We love because God loved us first. See, because we need healing. We come out of all kinds of relationships, so we've been hurt. How can we trust God? How can we trust him? I had to learn that in my own life. I was raised not to trust anybody. And I know I don't want to give anybody ideas, but my father actually dropped me. He says, don't even trust me. That does something to you. What? You can't trust Daddy? You can't trust Daddy? So I had difficulty with trusting God, especially with a call on my life. So God did three things for me that only he could do to show that he was worthy of the trust. And my life depends very much on the Spirit, the army of God in heaven, and trusting in God's love and that God's going to move. All right. So the one who believes obeys. We obey what we believe. We obey what we believe. Now, there's a funny story here, and I got to watch my time. Because when we obey what we believe, if we believe peanut butter will cure cancer, we will be all be eating peanut butter. And I said this for years, and then all of a sudden they came out on TV and they found out that, they didn't say which kind of peanut butter, what would reduce certain kinds of cancer 20%. Oh, so maybe now people are out there eating peanut butter thinking it's going to cure cancer. So we die to the appetites of the sin nature that is still sticking around until we physically die and put off those deeds called the deeds of the flesh and we put on Christ. So we are to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. We put off certain behaviors, attitudes, and whatever. in order that we would put on Jesus Christ. But the armor of God is descriptive of Jesus. Jesus is the shield of faith. The second O reminds us of others. Oh, this is going to be really sad news to a lot of people. It's not about us. It's not about me. See, when people are first saved, they go, Jesus loves me. That's what they do. Jesus loves me. And then after a while, they realize, Jesus loves me. And then after a while, they grow, and they find out their focus is on Jesus. Look at the one who loves me. Jesus loves me. You want to test it? No. Don't test it. All right. Jesus loves me. So, others. The Word of God calls us to be other-oriented. That means we're to focus our minds on God, God's Word, praying to God, humbling ourselves before God in order that He might come to that place where we are aligned, lining up in perfect accord with the mind of Christ, with the heart of the Holy Spirit, in order to do the will of the Father. We call it yielding. Just sometimes we have to do our part. Study the Word to show yourself approved. Pray. Read the Word. Pray the Word back to God. Meditate on it. Memorize it. It has to be part of your life. And then, after all that, get out of God's way. Yield. I was praying for somebody years ago, and I had been studying healing, okay? And I'm going, I'm hearing, yield, yield. And I'm like, yeah, this guy needs to yield. And the Holy Spirit said to me, no, get out of my way. Just get out of my way. All right. I have an odd life, I know. We call it yielding. God helps us in this because the Father prunes us like a gardener prunes vines in order that those vines produce more fruit. We're supposed to produce fruit. God is after fruitfulness, and a lot of it has to do with character. Love, joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering, right? Gentleness, kindness, all that. And then He comes along, when we're to get it right with God, He comes along and He does the, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And you have something happen in your life. Oh, you think you're so loving. I think I'm so loving. And then something happens. Oh, I didn't even know I could feel like this. Right? Uh-oh. We're not there yet. Joy. Uh-oh. We're not there yet. Gentleness. Kindness. Uh-oh. We're not there yet. But God comes along every once in a while to see, are you there yet? There used to be an ad. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? It's like that. Okay. God is after our faithfulness. Jesus finished the assignment the Father gave Him to do. We are to finish. There's a race, and Paul finished what Jesus wanted him to do. And he said, I have finished the race. Jesus said, He finished. On the cross, He said, it is finished. He finished. Prophetically, in John 17, He finished. And it, for you, it means finish your homework. What? No, I really don't like that lady. It starts with simple tasks. To learn to finish. And then learn to finish well. Finish. It's harder than it sounds. It's easy to get up here and say finish. It can be harder. Oh, so much confusion. So so much confusion around me all the time. Pray. Ask God to just come in there and dispel the forces of darkness and get rid of the confusion. Confusion, get out. Years ago, I was in a class, and I'm telling you, the professor was what's called apostate. He hated Jesus Christ, and he let everybody in the room know it. Well, at least we knew. He let everybody know it. And he would teach, it was an art class, he would teach of the study, not doing art, but studying art, or appreciation or whatever. And he said, he kept talking about his guys. I guess he meant his devils, I don't know. He would come in, he said he was, he'd kill me, and he said, I have my guys. And he would look right at me like this, and he'd say, I have my guys. He'd stare me right in the face. So the next, and I was learning spiritual warfare. So the next time I come in, and I bring my Bible, and I always sat in the front row because that eliminates a lot of temptation. So, and I put the Bible right in front of me. And he's glowering. He's standing up there and he's glowering at me. I think I was, you know, I went back to school in my 40s, so I think I was even, I could have been older than he was, I don't know, but I didn't pull age on him. But he's sitting there, and I said, I brought my guy. That's it. He's looking at me like that. There it was. And he was so mad that this man had been in the ministry, and he had turned away from God, and he was so angry. But he, and nobody knew what he was talking about, and he gave one of the best presentations of the gospel I have ever heard. I could not believe it, because at this point, all of that, now I don't know what happened to him in his life, but at some point he either thought God had betrayed him or done him wrong or something, and he thought, you know, my God wouldn't do that. Kill the Creator and take his place. And so, because he wanted everybody in that room to know what he had turned against. Scary. But when we were taking tests in that class, there was so much confusion in the room. You could hardly think. And so I prayed and I said, I asked the Holy Spirit to help me. Help me in this confusion. And the guy hated me, I'm not kidding. But it was I call them multiple guess tests, you know, where you check A, B, or 1, 2, 3, whatever, for the answer. Thank God it wasn't an essay. And so I'm just like, oh, God help me, because look at this, what's it? Because I was just learning spiritual warfare. And I got like 100 on the test, I couldn't believe it. All the glory to God. Honestly, all glory to God. He was mad. Now he was really mad. He had to give me an A in the class. That really burned him up. And I'm just going, go God. Yes. Go God. Like that. All right. Others. So, we study the Bible. It is the Word of the Living God. Really learn how to read. Now I'm speaking to you young people. I can't tell you. I've run across people and they don't know how to read, really. You practice reading. Years ago we taught a Bible study and one fellow would come in. He didn't really know how to read, and finally one night he admitted it. He was an adult man. He didn't know how to read. And in the same Bible study we had a woman who was a second grade school teacher. And I have to hand it to this man, it took a lot of courage, or I guess we would say a lot of guts. It took a lot of courage, because he said he didn't know how to read, and she said, I can teach you. And she did. It changed his life. He learned how to read, and he was humble enough to admit it and have her, and let her teach him how to read. We have to know how to read, because Do you know that where education goes out, do you know why? Because you have to read the Bible. I don't care what language you're reading it in, you have to know that language to be able to read it. Because God has given us a revealed truth in words. So we have to learn it. And so, I think the devil gets in there to attack learning, really learning how to read well. Pray to understand. All right, now we're on the K. Yay! Oh, finally made it. Reminds us of, I had a different one for K too. What eternal life really is. It's about knowing. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's about knowing. K is for knowing. There are four different levels of knowing. Is this too textbooky for you? The lowest level is knowing a fact. And I've given you a lot of facts tonight. And if you know those facts, then you'll be really good at Bible trivia. Okay? You know a fact. Although I've done some crossword puzzles that are Bible trivia, and they're pretty hard. Because they want to come up with names that everybody skips over in the list, you know, the list. Knowing a fact. The next level is to understand the truth behind that fact. To understand the truth behind that fact. But you can know the fact and you can know the truth behind the fact and still be lost in your sins. The devil and the demons know the fact that Jesus Christ is. They know who he is. It wasn't if you are and I doubt it. No. It was since you are the Son of God. Since you are, do this. Well, who is the devil to order the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator? It's the reverse. Okay. Know the truth. You can do that. So the devil knows and demons know. They know facts and they know the truth behind the facts, but they're not saved. There's no way back for them. There's no way back. The third level introduces relationship. To know means to believe in a person and become related to that person. To believe in a person and become related to that person. Those two things. A relationship is formed. Believe Jesus. Believe in Jesus. That starts the relationship. Believe Jesus. And then believe what Jesus believes. The fourth use of know in Scripture means to have a deeper relationship with a person. A deeper communion. Common union. That's what marriage is supposed to symbolize. See? That relationship is supposed to. When you're married a long time, you know, it's good to be friends. My husband and I were friends. We were friends. That carried us, you know, as well as being married. But we were friends. That carried us through a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. All right. So you might have family, an extended family. You might know you have an aunt and know her name, and maybe you've heard a few facts about her. Oh, she's your mother's sister, not your father's sister. So that doesn't mean you really know her. She might live somewhere else. You don't have a real relationship with her. Then you might end up living with this aunt. Now you will know her better because you will have first-hand experience and you might get closer to her in the sense of a relationship. But this knowing that God wants for his children, those who have been born out of God, is very up close and personal. It is face-to-face. Face-to-face relationship with nothing in between. That's what God wants. We never become God, but as we draw closer to him and obey him by keeping his commandments and worship him and pray and and tell others about Jesus and fellowship with other Christians and denounce things satanic, etc. He will reveal himself to us. He will share himself with us. We will come to know his nature and his ways. Yes, you can know God's nature and his ways. He will reveal himself. Not everything, but he will reveal him as you, on a need-to-know basis. He will reveal his heart, that he is truth, true, and his love is true and is not a lie. His love is pure and holy, and it does no harm. It's the one love you can trust, because he is, it's pure and holy, and the, and he, and God does no harm. His heart is good and has no evil in it. He is gracious and desires to bless. God desires to bless. We have to be in a position where we can be blessed. He is the source and sustainer of all life and blessing. Abiding in him is a safe place to live. In heaven, we will have perfect knowledge of him. We can know him. The Father has revealed himself in his word. Jesus reveals the Father. The Holy Spirit reveals truth. One of the names of Jesus Christ is Word of God. The Father has revealed himself in Jesus. Jesus is the Son of his love. So, if we have time, if you can hang in, this just, the Lord just showed me this today because I was praying about tonight. All right. I don't know if anybody brought their Bibles. If you didn't, it's okay. You just listen. I don't bring mine because Martha usually reads for me. but if you do want to turn to Exodus chapter 20, that's where the commandments are. Now, previously I said to you all that God deals with humanity in the context of covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God, and he has these covenants. And we have now the new covenant in Christ's blood, is how we call it. And Jesus Christ established it. And everything is better, better, better. Just remember that. Better, better, better. That's the thing for the book of Hebrews. Everything is better, better, better. Okay. But now you look at the Ten Commandments. All right. You want to come up here? Okay. And we'll go through this fairly fast, but I can only pray you remember this. All right. Under the law, read the first commandment.
I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me.
Okay, no other gods. Couldn't do it. You can't do it on your own. The law just showed your need of Jesus Christ. It's by promise, not by some system of rules and regulations and whatever. But look at it this way. Now, when we're talking about get it right with God and we're talking about sanctification, all of covenant culminates in this in the book of Revelation. I will be your God and you will be my son. Because we're in Christ. Believers are in Christ. I will be your God and you will be my son. So in Christ, this commandment becomes a promise. Now think about this. This becomes a promise. You will have no other gods before the living God. It becomes a promise. You couldn't do it, but through the promise, when we are in heaven, and we allow ourselves to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, we will have no other gods before him. Do you know what it means, before him? In his face. He doesn't want it in his face, because look. All right. What happens when something's in his face? Not conceivable. What happens? Do you know that what shines from God's face?
Amen.
Yeah, who said it?
Amen.
Good job. Bonus blessings for you. All right. Blessings, life, that's right. God is the source of all life and blessing, and it shines from his face. And when you're, when in heaven, I'm telling you, it'll reach its culmination. It'll be complete. You will have no other gods before him. All right. And read the, what you, some of them are real long, so just get essence.
You shall not make for yourself a carved image.
Okay. No graven images. You say, oh, well, I don't have little statues of things around my house. Well, you can have the idea of graven images. You can make anything an idol. It's again related to get it out of his face. You know why? Maybe it's so much part. You know what might be in his face? You come up here with your machine, please. Yeah. Okay. All right. Now put your machine right up there. In her face. Uh-oh. Now these machines are wonderful. I call them the machines. Thank you. These devices. I mean, we're doing a thing tonight that's absolutely amazing because of fancy phones and stuff. And these devices. But they can become idols. You can get addicted to them. God doesn't want it. All right, no graven images. But in heaven, you won't have, you won't have your devices. Uh-oh. There won't be any graven images. You can start getting used to heaven now. Okay, that's the next one.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain.
Oh, well, there's one before that. Don't bow down.
You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them.
Okay. You're not going to bow down or serve them. In other words, the device can't become your master. You don't let anything else or anything else control your life. See, addictions start controlling your life. Demons will start controlling a person's life if they can get in there, get a hold on you. Because God is a jealous God that he guards. His love is a jealous love, meaning mine. This one is mine. Okay. And he visits in judgment and he shows mercy to those who love him and keep his commandments. Oh my goodness. But in heaven, we're not going to bow down and serve anything else. We bow down and serve God, the true God in heaven. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be worshiping God. I hope you like worshiping God because that's what they do in heaven. I mean it. That's what they do. It's in the book of Revelation. Now, the next one is, she said, not to take his name in vain. In heaven, we won't be taking God's name in vain. In vain means empty of power. You know, people just spew out all this stuff, honestly. And they use the Lord's name in vain, as if it has no power. That's the vanity of it. Empty. Like it's empty. That's not true. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, next one, remember.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Okay, we will be doing that in heaven. So what was a commandment we couldn't do now is a promise. We'll be doing that in heaven. We could start getting used to it. We will be keeping it holy. Because it's a day of rest. God gives us rest. The other people, you know, you need a day of rest. Just need a rest. All right, next one.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
All right. Well, this can be hard. You're a teenager. I don't know. Because you're trying to find out who you are and become a person on your own. So that it's rough, you know. Okay. But that's what it says. But in heaven you will be honoring God the Father. You will honor God. And then it says, maybe you know this. Go ahead, the next one.
You shall not murder.
All right. You will not be committing murder. That now becomes a promise. In heaven you will not be committing murder. And the next one.
You shall not commit adultery.
You will not be committing adultery. And there's a spiritual dimension to this as well. God indicted for spiritual adultery. When the Israelites would run off after some other god, he saw that as adultery against himself. Okay.
You shall not steal.
We won't be stealing in heaven. And that stealing also, you can rob God. In heaven, we won't be robbing God. It's a promise. You will not be stealing, robbing in heaven. And the last one.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
Okay. You will not be lying because or bearing false witness because you will be in heaven, and that becomes a promise. What happened? Go ahead.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house.
And all the rest.
That's right.
No coveting. We won't be doing that in heaven. So see the dimensions on get it right with God. You can't do it, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, He will sanctify you. And now these things you're going to be doing, it's a promise. You're going to be doing them. And by faith, you can do it. And we start in that way, and it reaches its culmination when we physically die and we're in heaven. There's always more. All right, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.